Blog Talk Radio.
That makes me think of Brother Weaver. That's when he sings, amen. He won't be long. He'll be here with us. Amen. November 2nd. Our midst, amen. And I'm excited. I talked to him a little bit yesterday. I was over here at Maine Trading Company walking up down the aisles looking for electronics parts and visiting with Brother Weaver. And we was having us a good old time. Amen. Wasn't nobody in there but the lady worked in there, but thank God she's Christian, didn't mind. I was standing there talking, having a glory spell with Brother Darrell, so she was just grinning. So praise God. I enjoy him so much. He's such a blessing. I look so forward to him and Sister Wanda being here with us. All right. Take your Bible this morning. I want you to turn to, well, you don't have to turn there. I think we've done it enough. You should know. It's pretty simple. Exodus 20, verse 3. Can we quote it? Really? You ready? Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Let's do it again. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. One more time. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Amen. Let's go to the Lord in prayer this morning. Father in heaven, Lord, we do not want to have anything before you. Father God, I pray this morning as we come to this time, this appointed hour, Lord God, I pray that you would instruct us in the Word of God, in your ways, Father, in the ways that you would have us to go, instruct us. Lord God, I pray that this morning we'd catch a glimpse of your glory. Lord, that we'd catch a glimpse and it might remind us how small and minuscule we are in comparison to thy glory and thy greatness. Lord God, but we get to be loved by you. And we get to be cared for by you. Taught, trained, led, guided the whole way by you. Father, what a blessing we have. Lord, let us not take any of it for granted. Lord, may our ears be open this morning. May we have ears to hear. Lord, may our eyes be able to see and our brains comprehend what the Word of God says. Holy Spirit of God, I pray that you'd open our understanding. I pray, Holy Ghost, that you would give us power to see what we normally don't see, or reveal to us the presence of God, reveal to us the sweetness that there is in that. Father, I pray, Lord, that the Holy Spirit of God open the Word of God, let it bloom like a flower before us. Lord, may we comprehend, Lord, just how much we lack, and Lord, how much closer we need to be. Father, I just pray that you'll just use me over these next few moments. Fill me, Lord, I'm nothing. I know that I can't do a thing without you. Lord, this old body that I've got's weak, tired, Lord, and it just gives you an opportunity to show out, Lord, because I know I can't do anything. Please, Lord, work through me for your glory, for your honor. I'll give you all the praise and the glory for it. Bless each one that's listening, Lord, here in the congregation, and Lord, each one that's listening by way of the internet. Father, I pray, Lord, you bless them all. If there's someone in our midst, Lord, or someone out there who's not trusted Christ as their Savior, they've never come to repentance and faith and believed on the shed blood of Jesus, I pray, Lord, this be the day and this be the hour, Lord, for them to get gloriously saved. Bless each gospel preacher around the world that's lifting up the name of Christ. And Lord, I just praise you now. And keep us from harm. Bless us now in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Again, I told you a little bit ago, this is part two, I guess, of part three, of a three-part sermon on what this command concludes. We talked last week, we kind of started the thing off by talking about going back and talking about what the command excludes. Thou shalt have no other gods before me, but we're not to have anything that comes between us and God. We're not to have anything more important in our life than God. And then we talked about what it included, all the things, all the attributes of God. We talked about all those things. And then we kind of bringing it down to where the rubber meets the road, put it in a nutshell. What does it mean? And last week, I'm just going to kind of just barely touch upon some things we talked about last week, if you don't mind. I'm sure y'all don't mind. But just briefly, I want to go back and look at what we talked about last week. We talked about this command, thou shalt have no other gods before me. And we talked about the word before in that. And the word before does not mean as long as I get first place, you can have some other gods later. It doesn't mean that. It doesn't mean alongside me. It means no other gods in my presence. And we establish that God is everywhere. He's omnipresent. So that means there are to be no other gods anywhere. Amen? He's not going to share that place in your life. Amen? And we talked about what does that command mean to us today? What does it really mean to a born-again believer in 2014? Well, we said it means to respond to God fully, to give him all of you, not to listen to others and balance it out. Well, I'll listen to God and I'll listen to you too. No, I'm listening to God alone. If you line up with God, that's great. If you don't line up with God, I'm still going to listen to God. Amen. Whether it's whether it's somebody, your closest friend, whether it's your spouse, your child, the President of the United States, the head of the UN, doesn't make no difference who it is. The local policeman, amen, the school teacher, anybody in authority over you, if they're going running contrary to God's word, you just tell them, hey, I'm sorry, but I can't serve you and God. I got to serve one or the other, and I'm going to serve God. You just be like the apostles that said, we ought to serve God rather than men. We ought to obey God rather than men. Amen? Hey, listen, it doesn't matter what somebody says if they don't line up with God. Amen? We talked about that. We talked about also that it means also to serve the Lord faithfully. We talked about faith meaning two things. One meaning that to be full of faith, to believe all that God says, not just parts of it. Hey, listen, I wouldn't want to have a Bible I only believe parts of. If you don't believe the part about it, the whale swallowing Jonah, I mean, you know, why don't you just cut that out? Some people they just say I don't believe all of it. Well, they all take some scissors and just cut the parts out they don't agree with, and then they'd have a Bible about thin as one of them NIV. Amen. Listen, faithfulness not only means having faith to believe what God says, but it means having faith to carry it out and to do what he says in detail, exactly as he says, no matter what it costs you. Amen. The third thing we talked about was it meant to love the Lord supremely, a wholehearted kind of love, a pure love, a sacrificial love, and a passionate love. And we talked about those things last week. And this week we're gonna look a little bit in a little bit different direction, but not too far from that. Amen. We're going to talk about this morning two things. Number one, we're going to say this. What does it mean to us today in this day and time to have no other gods before us? It means to obey the Lord unhesitatingly. Amen. To obey the Lord. When he tells you something, when you read it, and when you understand it, obey him. Amen? Don't wait. I say, well, I will sometime. No, obey him. Amen? Too many people don't jump to it. Amen? Well, any of us raised kids, we understand this concept. When you say, all right, I want you to go get this done, and then you come around a little while later, did you do it? Well, I was just fixing to. I was just about to. I was going to do this and this. Well, what had happened was, you know, that kind of stuff goes on. See, we understand it a little better when we look at it from us standing in God's shoes looking back. Amen? When we look at it from a parent to a child. Listen, obedience. Do you understand that love is expressed through obedience? That's how, I said that last week, if a husband says, oh, I love you, baby. I love you so much. He sends her cards in the mail, or he sends her love letters, and then he comes home and knocks a snot out of her. His words seem empty. If he says he loves her, if she says, let's turn the shoe on the other foot. If she says she loves her husband and dotes on over him and everything else, but then she goes and fools around with other men, is she really loving him? No. Obedience. When husbands and wives stand at an altar and they take vows, they make vows to one another that they're going to be there for each other through thick and thin, through sickness and health, through poverty and wealth, forsaking all others, keep oneself only to the other for as long as you both shall live. Those are vows. Those are meant to be kept. Amen. And that obedience to each other in those vows, amen, it's really obedience to God because you made those vows to God. Listen, obedience, that says I love. Amen? I love my spouse, therefore I'm going to be faithful to my spouse. I love my spouse, therefore I'm going to treat her like I want to be treated. Amen. Hopefully, we don't always do that, but hey, we set out to do that. Amen? But that shows that we love children. When mom dad says do something, if you'll get right on it and get it done, you know what? That makes us feel like, hey, they love me. They obey me. When you don't do what you're told, when you lay around and make excuses for why you didn't do what you're told, that doesn't give off a very good impression that you love someone very much. Amen? So love is expressed through obedience. Jesus said in John 14:15, if ye love me, what does it say? Come on, help me. What does it say? Keep my commandments. What does that mean? Obey me, right?
If you love me, obey me. Do what I say. Because if you love me, you know I ain't going to hurt you. If you love me, you trust me. If you love me, you want to follow me. So if you love me, do what I tell you, because I'm trying to lead you into a closer personal relationship. I'm trying to lead you to be conformed into my image. Amen? God says, hey, there's no other God but me. I am the Lord, and there's none else. Amen? That's why I have no other gods before me. So listen to me. Why in the world do we spend our lives trying to pattern ourselves after idols? You know, I just found this. That wasn't even my message. Why do we spend our life? Why do little boys grow up wanting to be like some football star or basketball star or baseball star? I don't know anybody wants to be like a hockey star, but I mean, but how many want to grow up and play football? I mean, they dream of, well, I'm going to be the quarterback for the Dallas Cowboys or quarterback for somebody else. I mean, kids grow up thinking like that. Or I want to be like so-and-so who's a popular singer or something. People do that. Or I want to be like this actor or this actress, somebody famous, some superstar. Listen, I want to be like Jesus. Amen? I want to obey him and please him and God the Father be pleased with me. Why? Because God told me to. Amen? He is my God. Comprehend that. He is your God. Therefore, you are to honor him. You are to be in awe of him. You are to have ultra respect for him. Your heart is to beat for him. And how do you show him all that you're feeling inside? You obey. That's all you do. You obey. Well, let me share with something to you. There's three different kinds of obedience that we can find in the Word of God. Three different kinds. And I want you to turn. Well, you don't have to turn there. You know the story. I'll just tell you the story. You know, there's a story of old Jonah. Y'all know the story of Jonah. The Lord told him to go to Nineveh. And what did Jonah do? Well, he jumped right on his ship going the other direction, didn't he? Because you know why Jonah didn't go to Nineveh? Because Jonah didn't like them Ninevites. They was Gentiles. God didn't want to destroy them. God had mercy. God was gracious. And God wanted to give them a chance and space to repent. So he calls Jonah. Jonah got on a ship going the other direction. They got out there in the middle of the sea. Big storm come up. Jonah's down there in the bottom of the ship, sound asleep. He knows trouble's coming, but he really don't care. And so, you know, they went down there and they brought him up. They said, what's the deal here? And he said, hey, it's me. It's me. You throw me over, all this will stop. I'm giving you the paraphrased version, of course. But you throw me over and all this stuff will stop. And they threw him over. Y'all know this. Y'all what happened? A whale, a great fish, a whale came along and swallowed him up. Amen. And Jonah had a near-death experience, didn't he? About as close as you can get. I don't know if you ever thought about what it might be like being down in the digestive tract of a whale with all them bile floating around you and burning your skin and not having hardly any oxygen. And what oxygen you do have smells like rotted fish, and it's hot and humid and darkness, and you don't know if you're going to live or die. Amen. I know his skin was probably bleached out. He was probably as white as that shirt Mama's got on. Amen. I mean, he probably looked like, ain't no telling what he looked like. I mean, he looked horrible. But you know why? You know why all that happened? Because Jonah did something. His obedience was a tardy obedience. A tardy obedience. Amen? Tardy obedience only obeys because it has to. That fish has some indigestion, and it got up there on it tried to beach itself and went, bleh! And out come Jonah. And I could just see him rolling out there covered in slime and goop, nasty. Can you imagine the bath he had to take when he come out of there? Amen. Y'all keep saying, ooh. I guarantee it was ooh. You know, it's no wonder they got right with God when he come into town. I bet he looked like a sight. Don't you imagine? What'd he say? How many days? Huh? I can't even remember. I ain't looked at the store in a long time. I can't remember how many days. Somebody want to talk about me by Joel Osteen. I don't know my Bible either. I'm drawing a blank this morning. Anyway, but Nineveh was going to be destroyed. And here he comes into town looking like something the whale dragged in. Amen. And he's preaching repent. Not because he wants to. He's doing it because he has to. He's not going with a passion for those people. He don't have a heart for them. Matter of fact, he wishes God would just wipe them out. He's not a preacher of righteousness at that moment. He's a selfish preacher who's tardy in his obedience to God. Hey, listen to me. If you want to be like Jonah when God tries to get you to do something, you know what God will do? God will put a bull ring in your nose and lead you around if he has to. Do you know that's not the way God wants you to operate? God doesn't want to have to force you to love him and to obey him. What does that say for our relationship with God if he has to force us to do anything? I'm going to tell you something. God had to force me to get out of the life I was in and serve him. God had to take me to the edge of death and show me the other side and let me know this is sink or swim, ultimatum, this right now or never, this is your time, you either serve me or I'm killing you. God took me that close. I don't ever want to be in those shoes again. Amen? He took Jonah that close too. Amen? I guarantee you, Jonah didn't think he was ever coming out of that whale. That end anyway. I guarantee you he never thought he'd come out that end. Amen? Alive. Now listen to me. What happened afterwards? What happened with his obedience? Well, I went and did it. I went and did it, God! Then he went and sat down. God caused a squash plant, or a gourd, to grow up behind him. Growed over him, and he had some shade, and he's sitting there, and he was bitter, and he was mad because God didn't destroy him. And God prepared a worm, which is why I said one of my favorite verses. Amen. It reminds me of myself. God prepared a worm to destroy that gourd plant so that he wouldn't have the shade. Amen. Because you know what? God was trying to bless him even because he had been obedient, even though it was tardy obedience. God still wanted to bless him, and he's sitting there bitter and mad. So God says, fine, I'll take your shade away from you. Listen, that's not the kind of relationship you ought to have with God. Do you agree with that? Tardy obedience is not pleasing unto God. But how many times, my friends, how many times have you done something because you had to? You didn't want to do it. God, I don't want to do it. I'll do it if I have to. How many of us go through the motions in our Christian life because we have to? Tardy obedience. You may obey God, but you'll be bitter. Amen. And then not only is there tardy obedience, then there's argumentative obedience. Argumentative obedience. I have that problem with some of my children too. I'm not going to say which one. But I have that problem with one of them, maybe two of them. Argumentative. I'll do what you say, but I'm going to tell you how I think it ought to be done before I do it. I am. Amen. Listen, argumentative obedience. It hesitates before it responds. Luke 5, turn over. Luke 5, verses 4 through 5. I believe it was, I don't like to quote Dr. Howells too much on anything, but he did say the time spent between doing of right, knowing to do right and the doing of it will be spent contemplating doing wrong. Amen. Get that again. The time spent between knowing to do right and doing it will be spent contemplating doing wrong. Argumentative obedience. Luke chapter 5, verses 4 and 5. Okay, Jesus has gotten out away from the shore a little bit in the boat. Peter and all his crew have been out fishing all night. Jesus gets out in the boat, pushes out away from shore. He's preaching to everybody that's there. Then after he gets done preaching, it says right here, now when he had left speaking, when he got done talking, he said to Simon Peter, he said, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draw. And Simon's standing there tired from all night. Weary. Been out fishing. Had a terrible night. Ain't caught nothing. Simon answering said unto him, Master, we've toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I'll let down the net. Here's what he's doing. He's saying, we've done, look at, if you think it'll help any, I guess we will. It's a waste of time. You're wasting everybody's time, Lord. But if that's what you want me to do, I guess I will. That's the way some people look at serving God. I can't do it. It's a waste of time, but whatever. Amen. You know why people aren't saying amen? Because it's real. Because you know what I'm telling you. You've thought before. You've felt it before at one time or another. Yeah. Fish and get in on this here. People say, well, we've done all there is to do. I guess we'll just have to trust God and pray. Why did you do all there was to do first? Why did you try to do it yourself first and then run out of options, freak out, stress out, and then say, oh, well, I guess we'll just have to pray and trust God now. That's like saying, God, it's useless. I've tried. That's what Peter said. I've been trying it, Lord. I've been trying it. Amen. We sit and fret. We worry ourselves sick. We snap at everybody from stress, fearfully inching forward when God says, come here. I'm scared. I'm scared of what might happen. I don't know what's going to happen if I go forward. I'm comfortable. Lord, leave me alone. I'm comfortable. I don't want to go further. I don't want to get out of my comfort zone. I don't want to do anything because I'm tired. I've been trying to do this myself, Lord. Amen. Some people live in their own strength and then blame God for their weakness. Let me say that again. They live every day in their own strength and they blame God for their weakness. That ain't God's fault. That's our fault. Listen, when God says do it, God's going to supply. Too many people see the Bible, it's just a big old book with a lot of words. And I don't think I could ever understand that book. God says, do it. God's going to supply. God says, let us reason together. Amen? If God wouldn't tell you to reason together with Him if He wouldn't give you the ability to understand His Word. So don't sit around talking about, well, I just don't think we can do this, and I just don't know if I can do that. Let me tell you something. Whenever God called me to preach, I didn't know if I could do that. There's some men in here this morning that's sitting there thinking, or maybe some boys thinking, I don't know if I can do that tonight. You can't. Guess what? Newsflash. You can't and I can't. None of us can. Only God's power allows us to do any of it. Amen? So why should we be tardy in doing what God said? Because God's given us the power to do it. Why should we argue with God? Because His way's perfect and we're not. So there comes to the third obedience, and that's prompt obedience. Right then. Prompt obedience. Like I said last week or the week before, I used to deer hunt up in Arkansas, and they'd let you use dogs up there. And everybody had them old black and tan or them walker hounds or whatever. And they'd get out there and early in the morning, they'd get them dogs and get them out of them pens, and they'd have them on them chains, and they'd have them there, and they'd be ready to go, and they'd be barking and yipping and yapping. Man, they's ready to go. And as soon as you turn loose that chain, off through the woods they went. They was gone. They was ready. All they had to do was hit that latch, and man, them dogs was ready to go. And that's the way you and I ought to be able to go. Amen. Like I said, like them horses at them horse races and them little chutes, that jockey on it, and they're waiting on that bell. I mean, they're sitting there just chomping at that bit. They're just looking at it, can't wait, and they're nervous, and they're twitching, ready to go. You and I ought to be ready to serve God like that. We ought to be so ready. Listen to me. We ought to be like a Philip. Amen. Read Acts chapter 8. Turn to Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. We ought to be like old brother Philip. We may have to read a little scripture to get through this, but that's all right. Won't hurt us a bit. Just look there in Acts 8, verse 1. We'll read a little bit. Acts chapter 8, verse 1. The Bible said, and Saul was consenting unto his death, being the death of Stephen. And at that time, there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation about over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and haling men and women, committed them to prison. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. So let's notice what Philip's doing. He went down there and preached Christ unto them, and the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake. Man, they had ears to hear. They was listening and they was getting saved, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsies and that were lame were healed. And there was great joy in that city. I'd say revival had broke out where Philip was at, wouldn't you? Amen. But there was a certain man called Simon, which before time in the same city used sorcery. He was a witch there, and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that himself was some great one. And I'm sure everybody was kind of in awe of him, amen. But to whom they all gave heed, from the least to the great, saying, this man is the great power of God. And to him they had regard, because that of a long time he had bewitched them with sorceries. But when they believed Philip, preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Then Simon himself believed also. And when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. Simon the sorcerer was saved. He got saved. He didn't have a lot of knowledge, but he got saved. Understand, that's a tremendous thing, amen, that this man who had been such a powerful impact in these people's lives had gotten saved just like they had. I mean, it was wonderful to them, amen. But the Bible says, now when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent them unto them Peter and John, who when they were come down prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. As yet he was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And they laid hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. And when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money, saying, give me also this power, that on whomsoever I lay hands he may receive the Holy Ghost. But Peter said unto him, thy money perish with thee, because that thou thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Now, we can sit back and look at this and say, man, he was an awful guy. He just misunderstood. He really had no knowledge of how things worked. And Peter rebuked him. And after rebuked him, it's a different story. But the point of the matter is, he didn't understand what the whole deal was. He didn't grasp it all. Amen. Now, that's not my point here. Peter said, thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee, for I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. He was saying, look here, you used to be a powerful man. You used to have a lot of influence. And now you're seeing that God's working, and all his influence is making you bitter. And that's why you're wanting this. Then answered Simon and said, pray ye the Lord for me, that none of these things which ye have spoken come upon me. And they, when they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, returned to Jerusalem and preached the gospel in many villages and Samaritans. So revival's going on down there in Samaria. Philip's down there having a revival broke out. In verse 26 says, and the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, arise and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went. Okay, he's in the middle of a revival meeting, and things are happening everywhere. I mean, it's a big deal. Stuff's going on. People getting saved right and left. And God in the middle of that says, hey, there's one guy out in the desert I want you to go talk to. If he'd have been the average Baptist preacher, he'd have said, Lord, look at what's going on here. All these people, we're getting people saved every day, God. This church is growing. Man, we'll be able to build a gymnasium soon, God, if we keep going like we're going now. We'll have a family life center soon and a library and maybe even be able to start a Bible college or something and write books and be famous. That's what most preachers look at it like. Today's preachers. No. What did he do? He said, y'all, excuse me, God's calling, I got to go. And he went out into the desert, and he saw that Ethiopian eunuch in his chariot. And he ran alongside him and said, understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, how can I but some man show me? And he took him to where he was reading in Isaiah about Jesus. Amen. And he told him, he preached Jesus to him. And the man said, see, here's water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he said, I do. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. They take that out of the NIV, by the way. His profession. Amen. Which means everything. Why was it important? Because God said, that guy needs to get saved right now. Here's the preacher. Go. And listen to me, if Philip had not been obedient to the Lord, that dude wouldn't have heard the gospel. If he had been sitting there arguing, saying, Lord, but come on, Lord, this is a great revival. If he's argumentative in his obedience, that man would have been gone. If he'd have been tardy in his obedience and decided to head the other direction, that man would have been gone. No, God puts opportunities and obstacles and things in your way because he wants you to climb those obstacles. He wants to get you over them. Hey, listen to me. He wants to take you somewhere where he can use you. And if you're spending all your time making excuses or arguing with God about it, you're going to miss the blessing. Good night. We've got God, G-O-D, God, leading us. Why would we argue? Why would we lay around and do nothing? God help us. Hesitation and being indecisive will only create anxiety on your part. Can I give you an example? Have you ever grown up, so you ever been driving down the road in a car and you see somebody needs some help? Or you see somebody and God says, you ought to witness that person. And you keep driving. And the more you think about it, the more you get all tore up inside. And then you get so far down the road, say, ain't no sense to be turning back now because I know good and well they ain't there no more. How many of y'all ever done that? Tell the truth. It's a bad feeling, ain't it? You know what? That's God saying, you made a mistake. You didn't follow me. That's the Holy Ghost of God knocking on you saying, you need to listen when I'm knocking. That somebody may not go to heaven because you were tardy or argumentative. God has divine appointments. Obey him unhesitatingly, right then. Number two. Oh, by the way, let me ask you this. What else does God have to do to prove himself to you? For you to trust him and just obey him? Think about that. What else has he got to do to get you to trust him? I mean, hasn't he already proved himself? Is there any reason why we should be tardy? Is there any why we should argue with God? Any reason? I didn't think so. Amen. Number two, what else does the command mean? I tell you what else it means. It means to realize the Lord consciously. I'll let that set for a second. What do you mean, preacher? What I mean is this. Well, let me read some scripture. Psalm 16, verse 8. David said, I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Let's focus on that first statement. I have set the Lord always before me. Can I put it to you in plain language? Do you practice the presence of God? You understand what I mean by that? Is God real in your life? I mean, is he real always in your life? Is he always there? I know you say, well, of course God's always there. He's omnipresent. Yeah, I know. I ain't stupid. I'm just saying, do you acknowledge his presence always? Amen? I'm going to tell you something. I have some fond memories. Oh, I have fond memories of people in my life who bring just their presence. You just get in their presence and you feel the presence of God. Amen. Y'all got people like that in your life. Amen. I can tell you some people, and it's just try to express to you this morning, a few people in my life. My mom's dad, my Papa Jaggers, he was a pastor. He wasn't a Baptist pastor, but he was a Baptist on the inside. He just didn't know it on the outside. He believed Baptist doctrine. He believed the Bible. But and he was a man of few words. He wasn't a really affectionate man. He was a very quiet man. But I can tell you something. I didn't spend a lot of time with him, but when we would go and visit, he lived out in Princeton, Texas. And when we'd go out and visit him, and I'd go somewhere with him, spend time with him, I just felt like I was in the presence of holiness. I just felt like, man, I'm with it. He knows God. I could feel that. I mean, I was a little kid, but I could feel that. This man knows God. He'd take me places with him. He'd go to a men's retreat called Maranatha where the preachers come and they have retreats and things. And I mean, just being around him and being wherever he was, there was never anything out of place in his life. There was never any worldliness ever shown. It was always a love for the Lord. I mean, I saw it. I felt it in him everywhere he went. And it made an impact on me. I didn't realize then God called me to preach. But I always knew I felt good when I went with him places, and I always knew that it's so meaningful to me to be in his presence. My Christian school principal that I had as a young man, his name was Buddy Jester. He wasn't a Baptist either, but I'm going to tell you something, one of the sweetest souls I've ever met in my life. And just, he always had a song, always had a song, always had a song, praising the Lord, always. He worked himself to the bone for the Lord. He died in the shower singing a love song to his wife, had a massive heart attack, dropped dead in the shower. But what a sweet, sweet, sweet man he was. There are others. I just got to thinking about it last night, and it just started flooding my soul. These people that bring the presence of God into your life the moment they walk in. Daryl Weaver is one of them people. Amen? I love Brother Daryl. He lifts me up when I'm around him. Amen. He practices the presence of God. Amen. If you ever call him on the phone, he answers the phone. Blessed be the Lord. Glory. Hallelujah. Hello. That's the way, I mean, something like that. He's going to praise God everywhere he goes and everything he does. That brings you into the presence of God. I can't tell you how many. I used to work this neighborhood when I was an insurance agent for American National, and all up and down 17th Street. I know I've told this before, but I love telling things more than once. Hey, listen, up and down 17th Street, all over this little area right here around this church was my neighborhood. I used to sit in the parking lot out here in the middle of the day and work on catching up my books because I knew nobody was here at this church. And I sat here in this church parking lot never knowing God had a plan for me to pastor it. And I used to look at it and I used to wonder about it. Funny how God does those things. Amen. But I used to go up and down this road collecting. I had a debit route. I'd have to go knock on their door and get their money, their premium for their insurance. And no telling how many times I'd knock on a door and I'd hear somebody in there talking or I'd hear somebody in there singing. And I think there was more than one person in there. And I'd come in, there'd be an elderly little lady in there. And I'd say, is somebody else here? And she'd say, oh, no, sir. I'm just in here singing to Jesus. I was in there talking to the Lord. See, he's real to her. Amen? How many times in my life I've had some little elder saint of God grab my hand and say, God bless you, boy. Serve the Lord. I mean, them little old ladies that just, you just grab hold of you and it's like, whoo, Jesus just told you to do something. Listen, they got the presence of God real in their life. I can't tell you how many times I've walked by a casket at a man's funeral and his dear little wife is standing there and all the rest of them are breaking down and falling apart and she's there comforting and strengthening them with the power of God real in her life. Tell you something, we need to realize the Lord on a daily basis, consciously. I got a couple more. Mark Wheeler's one of them too. Mark Wheeler of the Marksman Quartet. I'm going to tell you something. That man has meant more to me than just about anybody I know. That man can pray for me.
and make hair on my head stand up like a porcupine. I'm talking about you bring you into the presence of God. Woo! I ain't never had anybody pray for me like Brother Mark. I want to be like that. You understand what I'm saying? I want to be like that. I want that in my life. I want to do that in other people's life. I want to have the presence of God so real, my God, in my life that I cannot help but share Him just being around others. And I tell you one more, and some of you know him, some of you don't, but the guy that played bass for Mark Wheeler and them, Mark Autry, one of the sweetest souls I've ever known in this world. Such a sweet spirit about him. Always kind. Always gentle. And the reason for that, he's got a sweet relationship with Christ. Amen? And it comes forth when he's around you. I like what A.W. Tozier said. He said, I want the presence of God himself. Or I don't want anything to do at all with religion. I want all that God has, or I don't want any. You see, he don't want to tiptoe around. He wants the whole thing. I want the whole thing. Amen? You ought to want the whole thing. Everything God has for you. See, some people don't want to get real close to God. You know why? Because they fear that people will think of them as a fanatic. Well, if I got all in, man, I ain't no telling what people be talking about me. And you know what? If that's the way somebody is, you know what? I think it's sad. You just walk around and poke God with a stick every now and then and see if he's still there. Because that's kind of the way people are. These Sunday Christians, they just come show up. Don't just, you still there, God? Okay. Going about my business. I'll poke at you again, see if you're still there later. That's sad. That ain't how heaven's going to be. I'll tell you another thing old A.W. Tozier said. He said, people that are not willing to worship him here ain't ready for heaven. How are you going to be ready for heaven? You won't worship God now. You don't want to be in his presence now. How are you going to stand heaven? Because that's all it's going to be. Well, you won't practice his presence now? What are you going to do up there? You can't hide in the corner. Go on and quit sticking your toe in the pool. Jump in. Get your hair wet. Amen? Oh, that we would crave him. That we would crave him and long to be filled with his presence, and cry out for God. That's what we need to do, my friends. Cry out for God. I've never had it as strong as I want it. Lord, I have never been so in love with you and your word and your commandments. And listen, what David said, the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. Just eat up with it. Coming out of every pore. Open my mouth, it comes out. Amen? That's the way God wants us to be. He called us to be a peculiar people. Zealous. A zealot is somebody who's wide open. They ain't got no governor on them. I mean, just wide open. Amen? Let me tell you, the presence of Christ, it brings some things. Amen? We ought to want it all. Because let me tell you some things it brings. It brings cheer in sadness. It brings cheer to you when you're sad. Amen. If you take the example of the guys on the road to Emmaus, amen, after Jesus' resurrection, Luke 24:13-17, the Bible said, and behold, two of them that went the same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 60 furlongs. And they talked together of all these things which had happened, and it came to pass that while they communed together, and reason, Jesus himself drew near and went with them, but their eyes were holden that they should not know him. In other words, God restrained them from being able to see that it was him. And he said unto them, what manner of communications are these that you have one to another as you walk and are sad? Well, they were sad. I mean, they had believed Jesus was a great prophet, but he'd been crucified now. He'd been turned over to these Jews and killed and crucified. And they were brokenhearted about it. And if you look down a little further in that same chapter, you look down about verse 30, and he's gone to eat with them. And the Bible says, and it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it,
and break it and gave it to them. And guess what? That, hey, he's the bread of life. He broke that bread of life to them. Amen. Hey, he gave it to them and their eyes were opened. And they knew him and he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, while he opened to us the scriptures? They had started off sad and brokenhearted because they did not feel as though they had Christ in their life anymore. Amen. They thought he was gone forever. And then all of a sudden now they realize not only is he alive, but he's spoken to them. Amen. And he's caused their heart to burn with the truth of the God. Amen. And their presence became real in their life. And suddenly there was no more sadness. Amen. You want to get over sadness? Get next to God. Let God come forth in your life. Amen. It'll get rid of the sadness. I'm telling you right now it will. God's the hope of the hopeless. I'm going to tell you something. That relationship with Christ, it's calm in a storm. It was for Paul. So Acts 27, 23 through 25. The Bible says he was on that ship. Amen. That ship was uncertain, its future. Amen. They were in the midst of that great storm called Euroclydon. He said, for there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, fear not, Paul, for thou must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me. Listen to me. If God's given you instructions, if God's told you something he wants you to do, don't you fear the trouble that comes alongside it? Don't you understand something? Anytime you set out to do anything for God, the enemy's going to give you storms. He's going to try to shut you down before you accomplish what God set you out to do. Those storms are there to keep you trusting God. If serving God was easy, everybody'd be doing it. If we could all do it in our strength, everybody'd be doing it. But it requires something beyond you. It requires faith. It requires trust. It requires an acknowledging of God's almighty power and a belief that God will give you that power and that authority. He said he would. Calm in a storm. You can walk through the darkest night when you know God's directing you. That's why the Bible says, lo, I walk, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. That's a dark valley, friends. But I'm going to tell you something. God will give you calm in the midst of that valley. That's why he says, he prepares a table before me in the presence of my enemies. My cup runneth over. I got plenty. And I'm at peace in the midst of my enemies. Calm in the storm. Listen to me. That presence of God, it's companionship in loneliness. 2 Timothy 4, 16 through 18, Paul speaks on loneliness. And he says, at my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. He said, nobody stood with me. Let's turn over. I want to just look at that for just a second. I want to just get the context of where we're at in that. In 2 Timothy, rather. 2 Timothy 4. That's where he says, Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. And the Lord reward him according to his works, of whom be thou ware also, for he hath greatly withstood our words. So this is after he's had a run-in with Alexander the coppersmith there in Ephesus. And listen to me, the whole town was in an uproar. You remember Paul wanting to go in, he was going to try to break the whole thing up. He was going to try to make some sense of the whole thing, try to preach to them, and they told him, no, this ain't the time. Basically, they were saying they'll tear you apart. But he stayed put, and he kept preaching. And he said, at first, nobody stood with me. You understand that? That's a lonely feeling in the world right there when you are the only one who stands for something. Amen. I'm telling you right now, I've been there. When you're the only one who stands for something and everybody else is against you, that's a lonely feeling. But listen, he said, in my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray, God, that it may not be laid to their charge. He said, I don't hold them responsible. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me. God sends you to do something. Hey, God's got to stand with you. May not be nobody else stand with you, but let me tell you something. Man can't help you in those matters anyway. It's good for fellowship. It's always good. It's encouragement for fellowship to have others around you. But I'm going to tell you something. When everybody else leaves, you don't have to quit because God will stand. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me. He'll strengthen you, make you strong. When you feel weak, he'll make you strong. I saw Brother Cooley yesterday, watched some videos of him out on the streets of Minneapolis. And he was accosted by several people. They got in his face, and he had some guy stand there, stood there for an hour next to him while he's preaching, just stood there with a sign that said fag and an arrow pointing at him. Said he never said a word. He just stood there with a sign saying he was a fag. Then he had another man get up in his face and holler at him and call him a white supremacist and tell him. They had another guy holler at him and told him his aura was off. He needed to get his aura. He was a witch, what he was. He had another guy, a blind guy, standing there rubbing an amulet, trying to preach over him. He wasn't preaching the gospel. Who knows what he was preaching? Listen to me. It's lonely when you're trying to do what God wants you to do, and you're the only one doing it. But I'm going to tell you something. God will give you strength in those moments. God will give you courage in those moments. I got a picture that I saved of that incident yesterday when he had a guy right up in his face and he was standing there. I could tell the tips of his ears was getting red. I knew he was getting aggravated, but he was standing there toe-to-toe with him. He wasn't backing down one bit. I'm going to tell you something. That wasn't Brother Cooley's power. That was God having control of him and had him in his hand. Amen. Hey, Paul said, hey, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me that by me the preaching might be fully known and that all the Gentiles might hear. Listen, because God wants them to hear. And how shall they hear without a preacher? Somebody's got to tell somebody that Jesus saves. Somebody's got to tell somebody that the blood's been shed and that it washes sins away. He said, and I was delivered out of the mouth of a lion. And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Listen, when nobody's with you, when nobody's around, God will be with you. You need never feel lonely and powerless. Let me say to you, fourthly, it's courage in distress when you have the presence of God in your life. Genesis 39, 2 through 3, the Bible says, and the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man. And he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. Listen, Joseph had been sold into slavery by his brothers. He did not know what his future held. He was in distress. But God took that and put him in a man's house, and he rose to the highest position of that man's house. Why? Because God did not leave him, and he stayed faithful to God. He stayed true to God through it all, and God took care of that and lifted him up out of those circumstances. In chapter 39, verse 21 through 23, the Bible says, but the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison when he was cast into prison. Listen to me. Hey, the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners that were in the prison. He just said, hey, I know I'm the warden and everything, but I'm going to let you be the warden. Know what he said? He put in case. He was the best trustee of the whole place. I mean, he was in charge. And whatsoever they did there, he was the doer of it. He was the administrator over the whole prison, and here he is a prisoner. Hey, that don't just happen, does it, Lonnie? God was involved. God was there to be his courage. The Lord was with him, and that which he did, the Lord made it to prosper. Number five, it's confidence and conflict. You remember David come down, brought some cheese and some corn to his brothers as they're down there fighting against the Philistines. Y'all know the story. Philistines sending out Goliath. He's down there hollering and a cussing and a raising Cain down in the valley and threatening the armies of Israel.
And here comes David along, David said, "I'll go down in there." And so, of course, Saul tried to put his armor on him, and David barely could get across the floor dragging that all that heavy armor, and he took that off, and he said, "I ain't proved that, but I that slingshot will work." Hey, and he went down off into that valley, and when he got down in there, listen, and David said to the Philistine, listen, David's just a little shepherd boy. He ain't got no armor. He ain't got no sword. He ain't got no shield. All he's got is a strap with some rocks that he picked up, and that's it. He's probably wearing flip-flops. Amen? He wearing sandals of some kind, probably. Amen? Walking down there and going to battle. A teenager. Got more nerve than all the armies of Israel. And they so mad at him, they don't know what to do because they're cowards and he's embarrassing them. And they're talking ugly about him and calling him names. Then David said to the Philistine, "Thou comest to me with a sword and a spear and with a shield. But I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, which thou hast defiled." Hey, that's what's coming at you, buddy. You better get ready. You may think this little kid trotting down his hill, but you don't realize that, hey, I'm coming in the power of the God of Israel. I'm coming in the power of Almighty God. And son, you better get hightailing it the other direction because something bad's fixing to happen to you. You don't have to be afraid. If you practice the presence of God, God's in your life. Amen. Let me say number 6 is communion and sorrow. We're almost done, y'all. John 11:32-35. Communion and sorrow. Lazarus died. Mary and Martha were very upset. John 11:32. Then when Mary was come where Jesus was, she saw him, and she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, "Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died." When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping which came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. And he said, "Where have you laid him?" Then they said unto him, "Lord, come and see." And the Bible says Jesus wept. Jesus didn't weep because Lazarus was dead. Jesus knew what was about to happen. Jesus didn't weep because Lazarus went to hell, because Lazarus wasn't going to hell. Jesus wept because he saw the brokenheartedness of Mary and Martha and the other Jews there. And he saw their sorrow. And Jesus is a high priest who is touched with every infirmity that you and I are touched with. He knows our heartache. He knows our sorrow. He knows our grief. And he got right down there on the level with them in their sorrow. And I'm going to tell you tonight, this morning, no matter what you face in life, no matter how bad you get in a situation, no matter how bad it hurts, I'm going to tell you something. Maybe nobody else can get down there where you're at and feel what you're feeling, but I'm going to tell you there's one who can. There's one who will feel everything you felt and grieve with you and be right there to comfort you and be your best friend, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And don't you ever forget that. You are never forsaken, ever. Number 7, lastly. It's the cure-all for the cure-all, for all cure. No matter what your problem is, God can fix it. Amen? Exodus 33:12-14, and Moses said unto the Lord, "See thou sayest unto me, bring up this people." God told him, "Go down and tell Pharaoh, let my people go." He said, "You tell me, bring up this people. And thou hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me. Yet thou hast said, I know thee by name, and thou hast also found grace in my sight." He said, "Now therefore, I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way, that I may know thee, that I may find grace in thy sight, and consider that this nation is thy people." What did God say to him? Well, Moses was saying, "Hey, you better send somebody to help me. This is a job a little bit too big for me. I need some help. I think he was saying, "You better send somebody good." Remember, Moses was tongue-tied. Moses was a stutterer. He said, "Lord, you're going to have to send somebody to go with me. Who is it going to be?" What does God say? He said, "My presence shall go with thee, and I'll give thee rest." What does he mean by that? He means, look here, the job you got to do is too heavy for you, son. This ain't a human job. I know. Hey, you're worried about who's going to go with you and who's going to do all the heavy lifting. Let me tell you something. I can send Aaron, but I'm going to tell you something. I'll do the heavy lifting. I can handle it. I'm going with you. I'll be there. Hey, I'll give you rest. You don't have to do the hard work. You just go and tell him, I'll do the lifting. I don't know what God has for you to do. I don't know what the rest of your life holds. I don't know what God's called you to do. But I can tell you this, if you're his, God's called you to do something. You're not down here just filling up space until your time to go home. God's called you here. He's got you here for a purpose. He's got you in this church. He's got you learning the Word of God. He's got you in this area for something. Now, what's he got you here for? To bide your time, pay taxes till you die? I think not. God's got a calling on your life. Some of you just ain't realized it yet. Now, when you realize it, it may scare the living daylights out of you. But I can tell you something. God will supply for everything he's ever requested of you. Now, I want to ask you this. How many of you, and I'm not asking you to raise no hand, Lord knows, but I wonder how many of you this morning have not lived up to the potential that God sees in you. I wonder how far you are from the potential that God sees in you. And I wonder what excuses you're using to keep yourself from that. Because you can't do it anyway. All you can do is yield. Do you understand that? All you can do is yield. All you can do is hook yourself onto the back of God's bumper. Amen? If you'll hook onto the back of God's bumper and go where God leads you, God will give you the power to do everything that he requires you to do. I hate to use this example, but y'all seen somebody hook up a shredder to the back of a tractor, shred a pasture. You know that shredder won't do nothing without that tractor? It's got something on it called a PTO. What's the PTO stand for, James? Fire takeoff. And that little spine that sticks out the back, you got to hook that shaft onto that. And once you hook that shaft onto that, that transmission of that tractor turns that PTO, and that's what sends the power to the back end. It has no power of its own. It's being drug around everywhere it goes, and it's been given all its power by the thing that's pulling it. I'm going to tell you something. That's a whole lot of the way God works. If you'll stay hooked to God, if you'll keep your eyes to the front, if you'll keep your eyes on him and let him, his power flow through you, there's no telling what you can do back there. You can do anything he gives you the power to do. And he controls the power. He controls the steering. He controls it all. But you got to be with it. I'm going to close with this quote from Tozer. I just loved it. He says this. He says, "Oh God, I have tasted thy goodness, and it hath both satisfied me and made me thirsty for more. I am painfully conscious of my need of further grace. I am ashamed of my lack of desire. Oh God, the triune God, I want thee. I long to be filled with longing. I thirst to be made more thirsty still. Show me thy glory, I pray thee, so that I may know thee indeed. Begin in mercy a new work of love within me. Say to my soul, rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. Then give me grace to rise and follow thee up from this misty lowland where I have wandered for so long." This morning, let me ask you a question. Do you practice the presence of God? Really? Every day? All day long? Do you have to remember to pray? Or is God's presence so real in your life that you have an ongoing prayer? Do you sometimes forget? Oh yeah, I'm supposed to read my Bible. I'm supposed to pray. If that's the case, you're probably not practicing his presence. Are you obeying him unhesitatingly? Only you know these questions, answer these questions, but I'm here to tell you this morning, you'll never understand the Christian life until you finally just decide, I'm just going to do whatever God wants. It can't be part you and part him. It has to be all him. You lose yourself in him. Do you understand? Practicing the presence of Christ, the verse crossed my mind last night, that we are to be conformed to the image of his son. How am I ever going to be conformed to the image of his son? I'm going to practice his presence. That's what I mean when I named off all those people whose lives have impacted me so that I just feel the presence, God's presence whenever they're there. What is that? That's them being conformed into his image so that I feel his presence when they're near. Don't you want people to feel that about you? Don't you want, when you get around people, that just God's presence is just manifested so real they can taste it? That's what I want. I read stories years ago, a preacher, I've told that story a lot, I'm not going to tell the whole story, but that preacher went into to that place in New York, that fabric mill, and just walking through there, them looking at him, they began to break down and weep. Now, it wasn't him, it was God's presence. So irritated, some of them, they couldn't work. Tell you something, when God's presence shows up, lost people, they can't function right. Amen? It disturbs them. That's what I want. I want God's power real in my life. Amen? Let's stand together. Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you, Lord, for these folks. And Lord, I've kept them a while this morning, Lord, and I pray that you, Lord, they'd not be too tired to respond to the invitation. Lord, if you're drawing them and dealing with them, Lord, I pray, Father, you'd continue to draw and lead them, Lord, to a decision that needs to be made for you. Oh, Lord God, if you've shown us in our heart that we've not given our all to you like we should, Father, I pray this morning folks would come and they'd make some decisions. Lord, they'd make some commitments. They'd get serious about this matter of being a Christian. Please bless this invitation now. We ask for your glory and your praise in Jesus' name. Amen.
Are coming. calling, calling, oh sinner, come home. Oh, for the wonderful love he has promised, promised for you and for me. Has mercy and pardon, pardon for you and for me. Come home, come home. Ye who are weary, come home. Earnestly, tender, is calling, calling, oh sinner, come home.
Amen. Listen, folks, if there was ever a time we need to let Christ's presence be made known in our life, it's right now in this day and this world. If Christians don't start being Christians, they won't be Christians very long in America. We're hated, we're scorned, we're looked at as the problem. But if we don't start showing God's power instead of just us being argumentative, then we're gonna be very, very shoved into a corner. God's power shows up. God's power changes things. If we just sit around and fuss, ain't nothing going to happen but cause more problems for ourselves. Miss Charlotte, you got something? Amen.